Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Phil Mills, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Phil.
Happy Sabbath, Church. Have you been blessed? Do you know that the Lord is alive this morning? Are you grateful for this unusual spring weather in January? It's unusual. I think I've mentioned this before, but I was reading an article probably about a month ago now that was saying that by 2050, Michigan will be like Georgia for average temperature. I keep telling my wife, we're just living in the future tropics. I may not be alive, and hopefully Jesus has come by then, amen? I mean, what do they know? No one knows the future but Jesus, so that's where our hope and our stay is. The Lord wants to move on this church in a powerful way. Someone should say amen. But as we'll see in just a few minutes, the power that God wants to do in this church, it's not Him that's holding back. We, what did I say, church? We need to be making the conduit clear for Him to be poured out. I want to go home. I want to see the power of the Spirit like Acts chapter 2. I want to experience that. May we put our lives in a way so that God can pour out His Spirit upon us. Shall we bow our heads as we move into our study for this morning? Father in heaven, we want to see Jesus this morning. There's so much chaos in this world, so much suffering in so many places. There's hurt this morning in this congregation. There's people that are, you know who they are, who need an encouragement from your throne today. We ask it right here today, dear Jesus, come and speak to our hearts. We invite and welcome the angels to come and surround this sanctuary. We ask, O Holy Spirit, that you will walk up and down the aisles and among the pews here, moving upon us. That the power of Jesus might change us today. And we ask this now in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ezra chapter 1. Now, Ezra is not a book that may be quite as familiar with you and knowing where that is in your Bible. So just to help you to find Ezra, if you go to 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, right after 2 Chronicles, you'll find this book called Ezra. Ezra is a fascinating book. It tells the story of what happened, Ezra and Nehemiah, after the children of Israel and Judah, which it was the Israelites and the Judah, the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, they split apart. After they had all been taken captive, specifically Judah had been taken captive by the Babylonians. You'll find that story in several different references. Of course, it's probably the most well-known would be Daniel chapter 1 in the first couple of verses. It talks about how Jehoiakim, king of Judah, was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and God's people were taken into captivity. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was asked the question, God's people are being attacked, who do you think is going to win? God's people or these people who are worshiping heathen idols, who would you pick as the ones who are going to win? God's people. Now, some of you know the rest of the story, so you're saying, well, we understand that. But you would expect, especially after all the miraculous stories of the Old Testament, how God faithfully protected His people over and over again, you would expect that God's people would be delivered, wouldn't you? That's not what happens. God's people are taken captive. Why is it that God's people, the ones who are supposed to be the light to the brokenness of the community around, why is it that those are the ones who are taken captive by heathens who are worshiping idols that are not the God of heaven? What happened? God's people had compromised. And it allowed the world around them to become so much a part of their culture that it was not possible for God to protect them anymore. Their kings were setting up idols to other gods in even the very temple of God. Wickedness was abounding within God's people. And God finally had to, with his own people, I mean, think about this. This is God's people. God finally has to remove his protection to such an extent that as a means of saving them, he has to send them into captivity among the Babylonians. It's a sobering story if you think about it. We like to talk about how God is our defender and our protector. Someone should say amen. Is he not? But God will orchestrate circumstances in such a way that he will not let us live in a place of complacency. Because if you and I are in complacency, we're in a very, very dangerous place. He loves us too much, like a parent who loves their child, to allow us to continue moving down the road that we're on. And he loves us so much that he says, hey, I see what's happening. I know this is going to destroy you. It's a drastic measure that I have to take. But my infinite heart of love that is trying to save you must take this step because it's the only way that I can wake you up and call you back to myself. Because church, without Christ, we're nothing. For 70 years, Jeremiah gave the prophecy. You'll find it in Jeremiah chapter 29. You can read it later on your own. Jeremiah 29, 10 through 13. God gave the prophecy that for 70 years, the children of Israel were to be in captivity, separated from where they were supposed to be. Church, where are we supposed to be today? We're supposed to be in heaven. I would submit that the great God would have loved to have ended this mess of a world a long time ago. And yet, because as a people, we have allowed the world to become entwined in our hearts. Notice I said we, because I need Jesus to change me just like you. Someone say amen. We've allowed the world to become so entwined in our hearts. We've allowed our own desires to become so important to us that within our lives, God, who wants to come back, but even more than that, he wants to save his people. And so for all these years, we have been on this planet with brokenness around us, and Jesus is pleading for a people that will finally put Jesus first in every area of their lives. 70 years, they were in captivity. Ezra chapter 1, are you there, church? Heard a couple of amens. I'll give you a few more minutes to turn there. Old Testament, after 2 Chronicles. So 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra chapter 1. The fulfillment of God's prophecy begins to come to fruition. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Who stirred up Cyrus, by the way, church? Who was it? It was the Lord. So that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house where, church? At Jerusalem, in Judah. The rest of the proclamation you can read there. God moved on Cyrus. I just want to pause for a moment. This is a side point, but it's an important one. It doesn't matter who is in the throne or in the presidency. They are in the hands of the Lord. And they will do. God, the prophet tells us that the hearts of kings is in the hands of the Lord, and he moves it like the rivers of water. Whoever he will, they always move as God directs. Now, in Cyrus's case, God overruled, and the great news went out. Can you imagine hearing the news? You who have been in captivity for 70 years, your children have been born in captivity, your grandchildren have been born in captivity, maybe you even have great-grandchildren, and the message comes, we're going home. And with enthusiasm, you start packing up. You're going to be able to get back to Jerusalem. Maybe you're one of the children that has been born in captivity and you've grown up hearing the story of what Israel was like. You've heard about the amazing fruit that's there, the wonderful time at the temple of God, being able to go to worship there. You've heard the stories of the wonders of Jerusalem as it was in its splendor, and you can't wait to see it. And so you go. And you make your way to be in the place that God has called for. You get back to Jerusalem and you realize it's not like you left it. Everything was torn down. After apostasy, when God brings his people back, what was must be rebuilt. Someone should say amen. God's ideal is that we never walk away from him. When we do, and in his mercy, he sends us through the experiences that wake us up to our need of him. And then he begins to call us and draw us back to him. When we get to the place, we will find that much of what was must now be rebuilt. But praise God, Jesus is in the business of rebuilding us. And he'll take us in our brokenness and he'll reestablish us into the greatness that he wants us to be. And God began to build his temple. But something was wrong. Go to Ezra chapter 3. Go into verse 10. Are you there in chapter 3 and verse 10? When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments, I'll read it from the NIV. The priests in their vestments with the trumpets and the Levites, the sons of Asaph with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David the king. So, what's happened? They've just laid the foundations of the temple. They've begun the building process. They're starting to see progress. God's temple is coming back. With praise and thanksgiving, they did what, church? Saying to who? The Lord, he is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a what? A great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundations of the house was laid. This, I want you to notice this. The foundations were laid and everybody is celebrating. God's temple is being rebuilt. If you were there, you would have been ecstatic because you would have seen the temple. This magnificent structure that you had either seen when you were a child or had heard about as you were growing up in captivity, this place was being rebuilt. God's presence was going to come back and the glory of God was going to be restored. Shouts go up, praises go up. But then another voice is heard. Let's go to the next few verses. But many of the older priests and the Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple, what did they do, church? They wept aloud when they saw the foundation of the temple being laid. While many others shouted for joy, no one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. They're weeping. Why were God's people weeping? because what was being rebuilt wasn't at the same level of glory and majesty that it had been before. And there's an incredibly important lesson that we find here that I think is so vital for us to understand as God's people. When God begins to draw us back and build in our lives what He can with the pieces that are there after we have walked away from Him, whatever God chooses to build is beautiful in His eyes. Someone should say amen. But sometimes we look at what's being built and we say, oh, but God, it was so much better before. And we become discouraged in the moment of what God is building. And we begin to weep and wish it was different. And we forget that whatever God builds with whatever He has to work with is always beautiful in His eyes. This weeping that was happening was actually very discouraging to the children of Israel. When God, who had worked these miracles to bring them back, God, who had led to the laying of the foundations of the temple that was being built, God, who was reestablishing what needed to be there, instead of praising God for what He was doing and staying focused on the ways that God was moving, there was a group that was complaining and discouraged and depressed. And church, what happened next is very eye-opening. The temple stopped being built. I want to read from an author that I greatly appreciate, a quote. The murmuring and complaining, the unfavorable comparisons made, had a, what's the words there in yellow? Depressing influence on the minds of many and weakened the hands of the who? Build. The workmen were led to question whether they should proceed with the erection of a building that at the beginning was so freely criticized and was the cause of so much what? Never underestimate the power of a discouraging tongue. Those whom God is using to work can easily become discouraged. Now, we shouldn't be discouraged. We should trust in Jesus. Amen? But we're human. Can become discouraged because of the negative words of others who wish it was different than what God is building. Who is the one building this temple? Who had called for it to be built? Who had worked the miracles? And yet, because it wasn't what was wanted or desired or expected, discouragement began to set in. Notice this. Could those who failed to rejoice at the laying of the foundation stone of the temple have foreseen the results of their lack of faith on that day? They would have been what, church? Appalled. Little did they realize the weight of their words of disapproval and disappointment. Little did they know how much their expressed dissatisfaction would what, church, read it with me, delay the completion of the Lord's house. And that's exactly what happens. If you read the rest of Ezra, and then when we get into Nehemiah in just a moment, we won't have time to read it. You can read it on your own at home. You will see that this discouragement, these words of discouragement, led to the delaying of the completion of what God wanted to do. Oh, may the Lord save you and I from ever being in a negative place to discourage the work that God wants to do. When God is moving, and when God is building, our expressions must reflect the reality that what God builds is always right, even if it's not what I thought it should be. You see, it wasn't about the building. Go with me to Ezra chapter 9. They were focused on the building. It was really about what God wanted to do in the life. We're in Ezra 9. The work becomes discouraged. Ezra is trying to figure out what needs to happen here. God begins to work mightily in the hearts and begins to bring about a change. By the time we come to Ezra 9, we realize that it's not just that there's discouraging words being spoken, but those discouraging words come from a place of a lack of conversion and trust in Jesus Christ. When you're looking at people, and you're looking at structure, and you're critical of people, and you're critical of structure, it's an indication that your heart needs a transformation from the grace of Jesus Christ. We need to be changed. And Ezra realizes this, this mighty man of God, here in verse 5 of Ezra chapter 9. Notice what it says. At the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting. Ezra has been fasting and praying for God to bring a change in the hearts of the people. And having torn my garments and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread my hand out to the Lord my God and said, O my God, I'll read it here. I spread out my Lord to my God and I prayed, I am too ashamed and disgraced, my God, to lift my face to you, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached to the heavens. Keep going. From the days of our ancestors until now, our guilt has been, what does he say there, church? Great. Because of our sin, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hands of foreign kings, as it is to say. From the days of our ancestors until now, what has been great, church? What has led them to have their captivity, their humiliation at the hands of foreign kings? Because of our what? Sins. It is sin in the camp that leads to the lack of God's blessing in his church. We need a revival. But now, for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious in leaving us as a remnant and giving us a firm place in his sanctuary. So our God gives light to our eyes and a little relief in our bondage. Though we are slaves, our God has not forsaken us in our bondage. He has shown us, what's the word there, church? Kindness in the sight of kings of Persia. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins. And he has given us a wall of protection. And we'll stop here. In Judah and Jerusalem. Powerful prayer. One pleading with God for forgiveness and salvation. Here's the point. Those who were murmuring, complaining, were looking at a building and saying, well, that's not what it should be. Instead of understanding what God was looking at, that is, God looks on the heart. What do you say? Ezra understood that this was heart work that needed to change. It was a heart that needed to be forgiven and transformed. And so Ezra goes to his knees. He lists this powerful prayer of confession before God. Today, there are many walls that are still broken down. There are walls broken down in our marriages. There are walls broken down in our home. There are walls broken down in our personal lives. There are addictions that are trying to destroy us. There is bitterness or frustration that is trying to tear us down. Our children are being impacted by the world instead of being led to the foot of the cross. Our walls need to be repaired. And as we see the broken walls and we come and we lay ourselves with fasting and prayer, which is one of the reasons we're doing this 10 days of prayer, and we're pleading with God to change our lives and to recreate us into the people that we must become. How easy it is to become discouraged that what God is building isn't exactly what we want. Isn't the way we think it should be. Instead of celebrating every movement of God and staying faithfully before Him as He rebuilds the walls. God wants to bring a change. I want us now to go to Nehemiah. We'll come into the conclusion of our time to study together. Nehemiah finds this distressing message that the walls were broken down. We read it in our scripture reading earlier. Time has passed from when Ezra has been there. The people have become discouraged. We looked at that part of the story, and now we're coming to Nehemiah, and the message comes to Nehemiah. This great man of God who's in a foreign kingdom. And the message comes to him that the walls are still broken down and the completion of the work has not happened. And it devastates Nehemiah. When was the last time that the work of God was so close to your heart that you wept because you saw it's not where it needs to be? Oh, church, may God do a work inside of us as we realize how far we are from where God wants us to be. We should be such a powerful light in this community, such a beacon of hope into this community, that the lives of this community know that this is where they can find the love of Jesus Christ high and lifted up. When they are discouraged, this is where they come for hope. And church, this isn't a call for you to work harder. It's a call for us to pray more earnestly. Do you hear what I'm saying? In fact, that's what Nehemiah does there. Verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 1. If you're there, say amen. Notice what he says. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down, and what did he do? He wept. Why was he weeping? Because of what had happened. Continuing on, for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What does Nehemiah do? He weeps, and then he goes to the only one who can solve the problem. He goes into the presence of who? And there he pleads before God. Church, God wants a revival in the Lansing congregation. It will not happen unless we pray. It's not that God is holding back. It's that we aren't received for what God wants to give. We aren't prepared. And as we pray, He's able to do that work in us that transforms us. It's through prayer that God moves. Nehemiah prayed, Ezra prayed, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel fasted and prayed for days and weeks. And I could keep going. Throughout the Bible, when God moves, it's in answer to earnest prayer. There's an amazing quote that I have come to appreciate. A revival of what? Among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our... What does it say? Does it say second work? Third work? What does it say? First work! And I have a searching question for you. Is this your first work? A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our what? First work. There must be an earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord. Not because God is not willing to bestow His blessings on us. Read it with me. But because, reading together, we are unprepared to receive it. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give His Holy Spirit to them that ask Him than our earthly parents to give good gifts to their children. But it is our work by what? Confession, humiliation, keep going, repentance, and earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us His. Do you want the blessing of God? So do I. Now this next sentence, may the Lord press it home to our hearts. A revival need be expected what? What kind of prayer? Earnest prayer. Well, the people of God are so destitute of God's Holy Spirit, they cannot appreciate the preaching of the Word. But when the Spirit's power touches their what? Hearts. Then the discourse given will not be without effect. Oh, may the Lord move His Spirit upon us, guided by the teaching of God's Word with the manifestation of its Spirit. In the exercise of sound discretion, those who attend our meetings will gain a precious experience. And will, returning home, will be prepared to exert a what kind of influence? Healthy, healthful influence. That first sentence up there, I ask that question again. Is seeking the outpouring of the Holy Spirit your first work? Is it mine? How anxious are we for Jesus to come? Nehemiah pled with God. God answered his prayer in a mighty way, and the temple was rebuilt. But it only came after earnest prayer, which led to the putting away of sins in the midst of the children of Judah. And then God's Spirit was poured out upon his people. His temple was rebuilt. And so, as we come to the end of our study, there's a word picture I want to leave you with that I came across this morning. Lindsay and I came across in our reading that was very powerful. May the Lord paint this appropriately on your minds. I saw that a thick cloud enveloped God's people, but that a few rays of light from Jesus pierced this cloud. I looked to see those who received this light and saw individuals what? Earnestly pray. For what? Victory. It was their study to what? Serve God. Their persevering faith brought them returns. The light of heaven was shed upon them. But the cloud of darkness over the church in general was thick. They were stupid and sluggish. My agony of soul was great. I asked the angel if that darkness was necessary. Notice this here. Said he, what is the words? Look ye. I then saw the church begin to, what's the word there, church? Rise and earnestly do what? Plead with God. And rays of light began to penetrate this darkness, and the cloud was removed. The pure light of heaven shone upon them, and with holy confidence, their attention was attracted upward. Said the angel, this is their, read it with me, privilege and duty. What is our privilege? To plead earnestly with God. Satan has come down with great power, knowing that his time is short. His angels are busy, and a great share of the people of God suffer themselves to be what? Lord, help us. Have mercy on us. The cloud again passed over and settled upon this church. I saw that it would only be by earnest effort and persevering prayer that this spell would be what? How we need Jesus. And so, church, today, there's a lot of brokenness. I don't need to tell you that, you know that. There's discouragement, there's darkness, but the promise is that God will break that as we earnestly seek Him in what? In prayer. Do you want a revival in your life? Do you want to see a revival in this church? Do we want to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in great power upon each one of us? Then, church, what must we do? Pray. And not just listless, lifeless prayers, they must be what? Earnest prayer. The appeal for this morning is very simple. Are you ready to really seek after God? That God will do a work in your life to bring about a revival and a reformation in your walk with Jesus Christ. To reorient your priorities, that finally the earnest first work will be seeking after Jesus. Let's pray together now. Father in heaven, thank you for the wonderful promise and the sure reality that you are the foundation of our faith, the foundation of your people, and that as we seek you, you will become the living God for us, who changes us and recreates us into your image and likeness. Oh, I ask that you bless every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here in this sanctuary or watching on the live stream. May the power of your Spirit rest upon us. May our homes become centers of the goodness and the grace of Jesus, where his love and he is always lifted up. And we thank you now. And we put our lives here before you. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to Phil Mills, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the church at 5400 West St. Joe Highway in Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:15 a.m. Access their website at lansingadventist.org. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.